Well, it's a great pleasure to be here with you today in Green Island Baptist Church and to share in this series in the stories of Jesus, the parables that Jesus told. And so our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 15 from verses 1 to 7. This is the parable of the lost sheep. We hear the word of God together. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Amen. Well, I live in a part of the world where sheep are a major feature of the landscape. Here is a picture that I took just recently on one of our walks near the village of Rasheen. Now, as a person who grew up in a town, I want to state immediately by way of qualification that I know next to nothing about these animals. But I've talked to people who do, and I've read a bit about them, and so I think I can say with some confidence that sheep are not the easiest creatures in the world to handle. From the moment of birth, they require a lot of care to keep them happy and healthy and disease-free. And they have an uncanny tendency to wander off and get into trouble. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about sheep. They loom large in both Old Testament and New Testament. We've all read, for example, Psalm 23, where the Lord is depicted as the Good Shepherd. But the idea of Israel as God's flock and of her wandering like a lost sheep is a common theme of Scripture. For example, in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Or Jeremiah 50, the Lord says, "My people have been lost sheep." Or Ezekiel 34, God says, "I myself will search for my sheep." And then maybe most famously John 10, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Now here in our passage this morning, Luke chapter 15, we find one of the most famous references to sheep and the shepherd, the parable of the lost sheep. Like all the parables of Jesus, this story is told to convey one clear and simple lesson that we will hopefully discover as we examine the passage together. But as we begin this morning, first of all, a word about parables. With the possible exception of the Lord's Prayer, no part of the teaching of Jesus is better loved than the parables. And we are actually, in today's world, very familiar with parables because we often quote from them quite unconsciously. For example, acting the Good Samaritan, using our talents wisely, paying the last penny, and so on. All of these are, to some degree, everyday phrases. And yet this does not mean that we really understand the parables. Warren Wiersbe emphasizes this when he says, "The parables are not bedtime stories to put us to sleep, but actually bugle calls to wake us up." And these stories of Jesus are like that. They very often have a sting in the tail, a punchline that creeps up on us and hits us when we least expect it. Now, of course, we need to know as we begin how to interpret the parables if we are to properly understand them and to grasp their message. In the history of the church, there have been three main ways of interpreting parables. Firstly, the method of allegorizing. This was a strategy favored in the early church period that saw spiritual significance in every single detail of a story, often in a quite fanciful way. The second method is moralizing. This was particularly popular in the last 100 years, in which the stories are taken to convey general moral truths for the betterment of mankind. But the spiritual content of the story is not seen as all that important. And then the third method is that of plain meaning. In other words, what is the simple, plain, transparent meaning of the parable? What is its main point? What is it that the storyteller is trying to convey? And of course, I put it to you, this is the best and proper method for understanding these stories. And it's the method that we are going to use as we approach this story about the lost sheep this morning. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 15, and I hope that you have your Bible open to follow along at this point, you will see that the chapter begins with an obvious context. Verse 1 says, "The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." These two comprised the lowest of the low in society. The first, collaborators with the Roman occupiers of Judea. And the second, a general term to describe all other people of a bad reputation who were transgressors of the law. And as they observed this motley crew thronging around Jesus, the Pharisees and scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious elite of the Jewish world, muttered to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, religious people would not contaminate themselves by being seen in such company, or, what was worse, eating with them. And so in their hearts and by their murmuring, they despised not only those people, but also the Lord Jesus who welcomed them. And so Jesus told them the parable of the lost sheep. It is, you will see as you read on in Luke 15, the first of three stories about lost things. Here, the lost sheep, then the next story, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Some writers think there may be an ascending degree of intensity in the way that the stories are told. The lost sheep, 1 out of 99. The lost coin, 1 out of 10. The lost son, 1 out of 2. But all three are designed to teach one simple and clear lesson, which is, individual people, irrespective of their background, matter to God. Individual people, irrespective of their background, matter to God. So look with me at the details of the story this morning. Notice here in the first place, a lost sheep. In the flock described in the parable, there were 100 sheep, and Jesus personalizes it. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep." Imagine that this was your flock. Well, if you speak to some of the farmers around Brisbane, you might imagine that 100 sheep is not actually all that big a flock. But in those days, this was a reasonable sized flock for any shepherd in the ancient world. Here was a man who had a good steady livelihood from his sheep, and he is tending them in the open country. The Authorized Version translates that the wilderness. And then one of the sheep wanders off and gets lost, so that when the count is done at the end of the day, it is revealed that one of them is missing. Well, what were the dangers that such a sheep might face? We surmise danger from predators who would seek out such a lone animal to devour it. Danger of hazardous terrain in which the sheep might stumble and fall over a precipice. Danger of starvation in the harsh and inhospitable climate of the East, in which the flock depended on the shepherd to lead it to pasture and water. So very simply, in the first place here, we see a lost sheep. And then secondly, a single-minded shepherd. On a scale of economy, I suppose we might think in our modern mindset that the loss of one sheep would be no big deal. After all, we might reason, I've still got 99. But in the ancient world of that time, nobody thought like that. This was a man's livelihood. And to some extent, I want to say it's still the same with hill farmers, modern day keepers of sheep today. Everybody would go after the one that was lost to try and find it. The people listening to Jesus understood this, including those religious leaders. This shepherd, therefore, understandably, would do everything in his power to retrieve the one that was lost. What we've got here is a single-minded shepherd. And then thirdly, a joyful celebration. What a particularly positive outcome we find in this story. The lost sheep is found. And when he finds that sheep, the shepherd joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And when he gets home, he calls a great celebration of friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Now, I guess that in a great many homes, things are lost from time to time. In our house, it's mostly keys. And always, just as we're going out somewhere, you hear the cry go up, "Where are my car keys?" And then a major search is instigated. In your house, it may also be keys or maybe remote control switchers or maybe some important document that you tucked away somewhere for safekeeping. And now you just simply cannot remember where you put it. How safe is that? Well, when the keys and the switcher and the document are found, it's a time of enormous relief, is it not? But I don't imagine that any of us throws a party. However, in the case of the sheep and then the coin and the son in the next two stories, there was a joyful celebration. So a lost sheep and a single-minded shepherd and a joyful celebration. What then is the application of this parable this morning? What's the point that Jesus is making? Remember, our method for understanding the parables is the simple and clear meaning of the text. What is it that Jesus is saying to us today? Well, this comes in verse 7. Here is the punchline of the parable that is repeated in the second story in the triad and implicit in the third. In the same way, verse 7, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, notice here three things to take from this punchline. The first is, we are lost. I'm very aware that that's a revolutionary statement for a great many people in our world today. It's true, of course, there are folk in the world who feel lost, out of sync, disaffected, alienated from society. But on the other hand, there are a great many who think they've got it all together. Of course, they'd like to make more money and have a better job and a bigger house and so on. But in general, they imagine they're pretty well adjusted and fulfilled, and they don't need to think about God or the possibility of a life to come. Other people are like the religious people of the first century, the Pharisees and the scribes. They live their lives according to a code or a set of rules, and they think that they're absolutely fine because of their uprightness. But my friends, today, the stark message of the Bible and of this parable is of a shocking reversal of expectation. The very people you might expect to be rejected by God, the tax collectors and sinners, are, strikingly, those who are found by him. And those who have the greatest privilege, on the other hand, the Jewish religious elite, turn out to be the 99 who are the self-righteous in this story, who consequently find no place in God's heaven. Well, this means that all of us, the broken people, the apparently well-adjusted people, and the religious people, are all lost in the eyes of God. We are, as one writer puts it, created by God and for God, but now trying to live our lives without God. You may know that there are a variety of ways in which Scripture depicts this separation from God. For example, we are people lost and needing to be found, guilty and needing to be acquitted, estranged and needing to be reconciled. And all of these describe a fundamental predicament in which the whole human race finds itself. Now, the tragic reality of this lostness is that if we continue on in this state, one day we will discover that we are lost forever, with no possibility of being found, facing only the prospect of an eternity without life and love and God. Therefore, Rico Tice puts it this way: Christianity is not for good people. It's for bad people who know they need to be forgiven. Let me say that again. Christianity is not for good people. It's for bad people who know they need to be forgiven. So the first application, it's very clear in this story, is that we are lost. The second application is that God comes looking for us. Just as the shepherd in the story goes in search of the lost sheep, so God comes looking for us. In spite of our self-centered rebellion, God loves us, and he loves us so much that he sent his son to be our saviour. And so a verse like John 3:16 gives expression to this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God seeks us in the incarnation and atonement. In these two, in which Jesus, God's Son, clothed himself with flesh and became a man just like us and died on the cross for our sins, is the greatest illustration of the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. In a few chapters later, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus himself put it like this when Zacchaeus the tax collector welcomed him. He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, for this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, this flatly contradicts the popular notion that people are on a search for God. They're looking for God, but they don't seem to be able to find him. And of course, this is nonsense. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 14, which says, "There is no one who seeks God." John Chapman puts it like this. He says, "God's not playing hide and seek. On the contrary, he has revealed himself plainly in the person of Jesus Christ. He has taken a grand initiative in sending his Son from heaven into our world to live among us, so that through faith in him and what he did on the cross, we might be found, brought back from our wandering, rescued from our predicament, brought into the very family of God." We are lost. God comes looking for us. And then the third application is that heaven rejoices when we are found. In the parable, you will notice there is a party when the lost sheep is brought back, and again when the lost coin is found, and once again when the lost son is restored to the father's house in the third story in the triad. And so it is in heaven. When one sinner repents and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there is a celebration. This celebration shows that lost people matter to God. And so when anyone comes to faith and is born again by the Spirit of God, all heaven celebrates. Now, I've mentioned repentance and faith, and this idea of repentance, of course, is basic to being found and accepted by God. It means turning away from something and turning to something, or rather to someone. It means abandoning an old way of life and entering into a new life through a living faith in Jesus. Without repentance and faith, there can be no salvation and consequently no rejoicing in heaven. Therefore, living by a legal code, as the Pharisees and scribes did, will not save us. Doing the best we can as an upright and moral person will not save us. The only thing that will save us is repentance and faith, which is a seriously humbling thing, and yet the only thing that God accepts. Then heaven rejoices. And so today, on the 9th of August 2020, if anyone turns away from sin and turns to God through Jesus, there will be the sound of a great celebration in heaven. Well then, as I conclude, Listen to John Bunyan as he describes Christian and Hopeful's entrance through the gate into the celestial city in his famous Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan writes, "There came out also at this time to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious voices and loud made even the heavens echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes, and this they did with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Now, just as the gates were opened to let in the men, I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises. And after they had shut up the gates, I wished myself among them." My friends, the story of the lost sheep is not, as Warren Wiersbe says, a bedtime story to soothe us to sleep, but a bugle call to awaken us. To awaken us to our lostness without a relationship with Jesus. To show us God's great love for us as he comes looking for us, and to show us heaven's rejoicing over all those who are found by the Good Shepherd. May God bless his word to all our hearts today. Amen.